Genesis chapter 1, look at verse 11. God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit, after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth." And it was so. Now there's a lesson that can be learned from the fruit tree that yields after his kind. And here's how you get to the lesson. And of course, I try to put enough information in the sheet there with you so you can take that home and use that for your notes and stuff like that. And you might want to look down over that. What you're going to look at today is two different spiritual kinds of tree in the Bible. Now, in the Bible, particularly in the Old Testament, one of the great things that God has done is that he has left in there for you types, or called typology. That is, that we can study, for instance, we can study Enoch. Enoch was taken off the earth alive. He'll never return to this earth to die. He may return to this earth in a spiritual form, but he'll never return to this earth to die. And consequently, he is a type of a Christian that is alive right now when the Lord returns. If the Lord were to come right now and take you off the earth, you would leave this earth and you wouldn't die. The Bible says, "He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" And Enoch is a picture of that in the Old Testament. The fig tree, for instance, and we'll study this one day, is a picture of self-righteousness, because Adam and Eve used the fig tree to cover their nakedness and hide their sin. So self-righteousness is what sinners use to cover their nakedness and hide their sin. So we learn a lot of things in the Bible by studying types. And so today what we're going to do is we're going to take this fruit tree and we're going to study it as a type of something. And the reason that we can do that is because a fruit tree yields after his kind. Now in the New Testament, the Lord took this truth of a fruit tree yielding after his kind, took this truth and applied it to men to make a lesson. So turn with me this morning, if you will, to Matthew chapter 7. And we'll look at this type. Matthew chapter 7, and look at verse 17. Now, we don't want to run away with you, but do you understand what we mean when we talk about studying a type? Some of you may not understand that, maybe you do, but studying a type is like the Lord one time he told his disciples, "I'm the good shepherd, you're the sheep." Well, they're not sheep, they're men. But the way that a shepherd acts with his sheep and the way the sheep act with his shepherd makes a picture. It's a parable that they can understand. Likewise, you're not a tree. At least you don't look like a tree. Every once in a while we'll say, "Let's make like a tree and leaf," when we're ready to go somewhere. And you'll remember one time that the Lord cleared up a man's vision who was blind, and it was only partially clear. And he says, "What do you see?" He said, "I see men as trees." And there's a reference in Ezekiel chapter 20 that the Lord's going to light a forest, and the forest represents people, and it's a picture of men burning in hell. And so the Lord uses trees as a parable to describe men. And look here in Matthew chapter 7, verse 17. The Bible says, "Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit." Why? Because every fruit tree yields after his kind. If it's a good tree, it has to yield good fruit. It cannot yield corrupt fruit because it yields after his kind. Likewise, the corrupt tree can't bring forth good fruit because it yields after its kind, and a corrupt tree can't bring forth good fruit. Verse 19, "Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." And we apply that to people. They'll say, "Well, what kind of pastor is he? What kind of person is he?" And the Bible says, whereby their fruits you shall know them. And so the Lord then makes the application of trees. All right, knowing then that he talks about good tree and a bad tree or a corrupt tree, we find that there are only two spiritual types of trees in the Bible or in the world. A good tree and a corrupt tree. Just like there are only two spiritual families in the world, God's family and the devil's family. There aren't any others. Some people like to make out more because they all like to say, "Well, our religion teaches this, and although we don't come by Jesus Christ, we're all striving to get to the same God. You're either in one family or the other." And the Lord said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And if the religion doesn't have anything to do with Jesus Christ as the only Savior, than they're in the other spiritual family. See, I mean, the Lord is always real simple. You'll find the more you study the Bible, He stews things down and makes it pretty clear. It's either black or white, heaven or hell, day or night, you know, good or bad. And in this case, a good tree and a corrupt tree. Now, these trees have different characteristics. And I've put them there for you side by side in your little handout so you can compare them one right next to the other. And you'll see that there are 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, at least 6 differences in these trees. The good tree yields good fruit, cannot yield evil fruit, and the fruit that it yields is fruit that remains. It remains. What does that mean?
Reproduce.
All right, reproduces, carries on, lives and abides forever. What else does it mean? It remains. Stays on the tree. You ever seen anybody ever have fruit trees or something like that, and then all of a sudden lots of blossoms are on the tree, and then all of a sudden you don't get rain or something like that, and the blossoms start falling off, or bugs come and knock the blossoms off, and the thing doesn't produce fruit, or it casts its fruit early? A good tree won't do that. The tree that's on it remains. Look with me in John chapter 15. John chapter 15 at verse 16. Yeah, sure could. As a matter of fact, John chapter 15, verse 16, the Bible says, "You have not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he shall give it you." So he's looking for fruit that remains. That's what the good tree has. Now, the corrupt tree is different than that. The corrupt tree, what kind of fruit does it yield? According to the Bible, evil fruit. Now, the thing about it is, it may not appear evil. See? That's the problem. Is there any kind of fruit that grows on any kind of a tree that's poisonous to human beings? Huh? Huh? Some awful sour, huh? You can eat, I think you can eat the skin off of a Mustang grape, it'll make you sick. You can squeeze the juice out of it, but you can't eat the deal. Sure, there's different kinds of fruit that grow that aren't good for you. I wouldn't eat a crab apple.
Mock orange.
Huh?
Mock orange.
Yeah, nasty. All right, it cannot yield good fruit, and the fruit perishes. The fruit perishes. Matter of fact, we saw here that the tree is hewn down and cast in the fire. The reference I gave you there in Matthew chapter 3, verse 10, it'll say the same thing when you go home and study it out. All right, what about the seed? What about the seed that is in the fruit? Remember, we studied the fruit tree yields fruit that has the seed in itself. The seed in the good tree is incorruptible seed. Look over here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 23. All right, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, notice this, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. So the incorruptible seed producing the good tree and born in the fruit of the good tree is the word of God, which James 1:21 will show you is the ingrafted word of truth, and it lives and abides forever. As you just read right there in 1 Peter chapter 1. Look over here in 1 John 3, 9. You'll see it again. 1 John chapter 3 and look at verse 9. You're in Peter, just go to the right a little bit in 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. The incorruptible seed is the word of truth. It's that thing you've got in your lap right there. And you have that seed in you, and it lives and abides forever. Notice 1 John 3, 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. Now, we won't get off into the study of that verse completely, but I will say this. People say, wait a minute, how can I be born of God? I sinned this morning or sinned yesterday. And it says here, if I'm born of God, I won't sin. Well, don't confuse something here. Is your flesh born of God? No. Your flesh is born of Adam. And when you got saved, the Holy Spirit had to come in and perform a spiritual circumcision, according to Colossians chapter 2, and cut the sin of the flesh, or the flesh away from the soul, and what's born again is whatsoever is born of flesh is flesh, and whatsoever is born of the Spirit is spirit. See? And you're born again by the Spirit of God, so that can't sin. And that's one of the reasons why there's such a thing as eternal security, because that part of you will never die. Your flesh is going to die should the Lord tarry. You're going to wind up in a grave. Then He'll bring it up as a glorified body and it won't sin anymore, because then it'll be put together the way He wanted it to and not after Adam's likeness. And so here, I have a seed that remains in me. That's because I'm the fruit of that tree. One of the ways you can tell you got a watermelon, you open that thing and you see all those seeds in there, you know, and you got one of those, boy. And because the seed of the vine is inside of the fruit, and I've got the seed in me. Now notice the corruptible seed of the corrupt tree is the lie of the devil. There's that verse over there we won't turn right now, but that verse says, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do," is a murder from the beginning. And then he says, "When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of himself, for there's no truth in him." So what grows on this corrupt tree comes forth from the lie of the devil, and it gets destroyed. You're in 1 John chapter 3. Look at verse 8. "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." So it's going to be hewn down and cast into the fire, as you see. All right, now what else about the good tree? The good tree is the true vine, among other things, at least in one picture, the true vine of John chapter 15, verse 1. And I want us to turn over there this morning because not only do we want to study this good tree, we want to preach about it this morning. So I want you to look at this. John chapter 15, look at verse 1. John chapter 15 and verse 1, the Bible says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman." He is the true vine. And then he says, "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, and may bring forth more fruit." I think one of you said one of the ways you know you're in the good tree is because, we talked about remaining, one of you said it reproduces. That's what he's trying to do, is get the vine to reproduce. The true vine then, Jesus Christ said, "I am the vine." The true vine is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we get saved, we are connected to that vine. And He is the root of that vine, and that root is holy. The Bible says, if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. All right, if the root of that tree is holy and you're connected to it, then so are the branches holy. So you're on a good tree. But the vine of the devil is a false vine. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and notice the comparison that the Bible gives you to these two vines. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Now, I give you these in an outline form, and we deal with most of what's in the outline, but the purpose is so that you can take it home and study it some more and have it to remind you of these things. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Now, look at verses 32 and verse 33. "For their vine," notice verse 31, so you see a difference here. "Their rock is not as our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges." All right? What did Jesus Christ say? He said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." Okay? So there's two rocks. The rock of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then another foundation, a small r, different rock. Now look at verse 32. There's also a difference in the vine. Jesus Christ is the true vine. And then in verse 32 of Deuteronomy 32, "Their vine is of the vine of Sodom and of the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of dragons and the cruel venom of asps." An asp is a snake. Isn't that wild? So you see, the Bible shows you, when the Lord said, "I am the true vine," by saying that, He's alerting you that there's probably not a true vine. I'm the true vine, then there must be a vine that's not true. The vine that's not true is this vine that is the vine of Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? You're not going to find them today because they're buried under salt, and they were destroyed, as you know, in Genesis chapter 18 and 19. But the vine, the root, is still there. And that root is the serpent's root. The serpent's root, found in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 29. You ought to see what it produces. You want to see what it produces? Go over here with me and look at it real quick. Isaiah chapter 14, look at verse 29. What does it produce? It's not good. You can be sure of that. John chapter 14, look at verse 29. What did I say, John? Isaiah? Read the notes. Don't listen to me. Everybody's going back and forth. I see these papers flipping, and I'm thinking, now what did I do? I must have said something wrong. Well, my mind was running way out here. I went somewhere. I don't know if I even want to tell you what I was thinking. That's why. It is Isaiah, and it is chapter 14, and it is verse 29. Believe me. Rejoice not thou, whole Palestina, because the rod of him that smote thee is broken. For out of the serpent's root shall come forth a cockatrice. That's a snake. And his fruit, see the fruit, we're talking about fruit. His fruit shall be a fiery, flying serpent. Now, you know what the hard thing is about fruit? A lot of times when you see a little plant growing and it starts to grow up, you're not exactly sure what the thing is until you see the fruit. Do you remember that parable that the Lord gave one time? He was talking to his disciples. He says, now look, we sowed good seed in this field, and then everybody went to sleep. And the devil came, the enemy came, and sowed tares among the wheat. When they both grew up, they couldn't tell the difference. And it wasn't obvious what the difference was until the fruit appeared. And then they could tell that some was tares and some was wheat. I'll tell you, maize in this country, the red top plant that grows, looks an awful lot like hay grazer when they're growing in plants together, but you don't know till the thing produces a head which one you're dealing with a lot of times. And so the thing about this tree bringing forth this fruit is that you can't tell a lot of times between fruit that is connected to the good tree and fruit that is connected to the corrupt tree until it comes into full bloom. For instance, right now, grapefruits that will be harvested in December look like limes on a grapefruit tree. They're little green, just like limes. They don't look like grapefruits. They don't look anything like grapefruits, but they will be when they finally grow up. Here's the deal. This serpent root brings forth a fiery flying serpent. All right, get this. In Mark chapter 9, the Lord tells about why a man shouldn't want to go to hell. He says to his disciples, he says, if your right hand offends you, cut it off and cast it in the fire. It's better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to be cast into hellfire, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And he says it three times. Where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. You know what happens? What happens down the road a ways after you and I die or are taken from this earth by the Lord, we go through the judgment seat of Christ, we get a glorified body and we are then the sons of God and we are the glorious image of the Lord Jesus Christ. We look just like our Savior. There's also something called the second death, and people who aren't saved come up and they're judged at the white throne judgment and then they're cast in the lake of fire. This is called the second death. And when they get thrown in there, they change and become a worm, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, and they look just like the fiery flying serpent. Now, you don't ever glean a whole lot from the Bible by studying Greek because we don't know that language. But every once in a while, there's some little things in there that are kind of interesting. And you know, I think this is the second time in a year that I've made any mention of it. But you know that word worm in Greek is red maggot? That's what that is. And what you've got is the thing comes into full bloom. We end up looking like the Lord Jesus Christ when we're in full bloom, and they end up looking like a worm, those that are lost, in full bloom. Isn't that wild? Coming forth from the corrupt tree. But while they grew together many times, you couldn't tell them apart. Strange. And they get the same salted, fiery destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah on the false vine. What about the branches? What about the branches? Let's go back to John chapter 15. We're going to be there today again in a little while, but let's look at it. John chapter 15. What about the branches? That reference on the worm, by the way, was Mark chapter 9, verses 44 through 48, if you want to write it down on your notes there. Mark chapter 9, verses 44 to 48. The branches, okay, they're listed, both of them here, John chapter 15, verses 5 and 6. All right? I am the vine, ye are the branches. If you're saved, you're connected to that vine. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. And that's true. You take a branch off of a vine, and it will die. Verse 6, if a man abide not in me, there's a different group, somebody that's not in Jesus Christ. He is cast forth as a branch, looks like one, but he's not one, and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Two different deals. Okay, the fruit. Well, the fruit that grows off the good tree, I think one of these fellows up here said something about reproducing. The fruit that grows off of a good tree, that's souls won to Christ. Souls won to Christ. And we are called, in James chapter 1, verse 18, when we get saved, we're called the first fruits, the stuff that is born on that vine. Now, Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30 is real good because it even mentions the word fruit. So I want to look at that real quick. Proverbs chapter 11, look at verse 30. Proverbs chapter 11, look at verse 30. Look how these things are connected, talking about fruit of the righteous and winning souls. They're right there in the same verse, Proverbs chapter 11, and look at verse 30. Proverbs chapter 11, look at verse 30. The Bible says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And that's true. Whenever you lead a soul to Christ and they get saved, they have eternal life. And he that winneth souls is wise. Now that's a lesson. If we're on the tree, then God expects us to bear and produce fruit. That's why we're on the tree. And he that winneth souls is wise. The fruit of the corrupt tree, we won't turn there. You can study it yourself because I want to move on with the lesson. But in Psalm 21, you're going to find that the fruit of the other tree is they're the enemies of Christ. You are the sons of God. They are the enemies of Christ. And their fruit is withered fruit. Or in Jude, it says even without fruit. Look over there in Jude 12, because that's heading where we want to end up the lesson anyway. Go to Jude 12, and then after that, we'll look in Revelation, and we'll see the harvest of the fruit. Jude verse 12. Now I encourage you when you get home to look at that verse in Psalm 21, that look that thing up. That's really an incredibly, it's called thine enemies. He said, their fruit shall thou destroy from the earth and their seed from among the children of men. It's going to be a total wipeout. Okay, Jude 12. These are spots in your feast of charity. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about with of winds, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. That tree won't be allowed to live here, see, in the earth when the Lord Jesus Christ reigns. All right, now let's look at the harvest of the fruit in Revelation chapter 14. They're both right there side by side. The harvest of the fruit in Revelation chapter 14, verse 14. Notice the difference. Now this harvest doctrinally is taking place during the tribulation, and I understand that. But it also gives us a great picture of the separation between the two. We know during the rapture we're taken off the earth and the others are left, and here you've got these two going to different places. Watch it, Revelation 14, verse 14. I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat, like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Now those are saved. And you'll find in various places, like Matthew chapter 13, that the wheat is gathered into the garner, and then the chaff is burned. There's a separation. That's the first group. Those are the ones that are reaped. The Lord said, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. He wants to reap, and the harvest time will come. Then look at verse 17. Another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven. He also having a sharp sickle, and another angel came out from the altar, which had the power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. This is going to be that vine of Sodom now. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress even unto the horse bridles by the space of 1,600 furlongs. You're talking about 200 miles of blood in a valley. And those were horses trampling at Armageddon, trampling the lost, squeezing out the blood. The Bible talks about the grape and talks about the pure blood of the grape. They're squeezing that out 200 miles long, running down that valley from Megiddo down all the way to Ezion Geber, where Solomon built ships on the north part of the Red Sea. Incredible. But that's the way it is. Those are the two different kinds of trees. Aren't you glad that you're connected to the good tree? Amen? All right, now that's kind of a fast study, but I want to give it to you and then let you go out and study it. There's an overview. There's certainly way more you can study and put in that for yourself.